ahead at what is coming, what is meant to be, and what is possible. The Apostle Paul says, I've been at this place so often, and the picture that I get in my head is of somebody reading a book. And I'm reading a great book now that I'm selling Andre, and he can't wait to get his hands on it because, as far as I know, there are only 3 copies. It's just come out in America, and I grabbed a couple of copies and I shipped over here. But, you know, it's so fantastic going from one chapter to the next, and it's a book all about 2012 and all the things that we can expect to happen next year based on a lot of things that have already happened, things historical, geological, spiritual, astronomical, fantastic. Very exciting. But jumping from one chapter to the next, you know, but it's easy to do it in a book. But in our lives, it's amazing how we get stuck in chapters that we should have read and closed and moved on from. Isn't that so? And then others, on the other hand, we like those speed reading freaks. Do any of you have friends that can speed read? Anybody speed reads in this room? Oh, there's one lady here, and you know those friends, they're dreadfully irritating, because when you're reading a book, they sit there looking at you and says, yeah, I've read that. When? Just now. I remember sitting, going with a friend, Warren, to a hardware store years ago, and I was working my way through this book, and I got back, and I went in the hardware store, got back into the car, and I said to Warren, you must check this book. It's an amazing book. He said, yes, I read it. I said, but it's just come out. When did you read it? He said, now. I said, what do you mean now? He says, while you were inside. He was at one of these posh private schools where somebody taught him to speed read. And it was one of those moments I sat there and said, Warren, we must talk about this. And I talked him through the book as far as I'd come, chapter at a time, and Warren had read the book. He could talk me through the book. Very depressing. I mean, that his brain can run so fast and it takes me weeks to get through the thing. But in any case, but there are people like Warren rushing through the book. And, you know, I'm the slowest guy in the world. But when it comes to the things that matter, it's the weirdest thing. I'm like a speed reader. I just rush through the chapters. I want to get to the last chapter. I want to get to the bottom line, end of the thing, see where it all ends, and then move on with my life. Next book. And we're not meant to live life that way. That's wrong. It's sinful. It's unwise, and it's unhealthy. Life is designed in such a way that at the end of a chapter, and I love the way the Americans, you know, they're great marketing people. But if you read a Christian book, typically from America, you come to the end of a chapter, and then you're forced to reflect, right? Then you've got to take a pencil or a pen and fill out a few questions. And they do a little exam just to make sure that you'd understood the English. What was the title of the book, of the chapter? Why was it important? What did it mean to you? How did it impact on you emotionally? And all the rest, you know, those little, and me. I hate those. But that's what this morning is about. For all those who hate those questions, that is what life is all about. Can we have that scripture again? Because that's exactly where the Apostle Paul is. He's at that point of reflection. Can we go on? It's about learning to close chapters. How do we forget about the past without throwing the past away? How do we forget about the past without learning from the past? How do we forget about the past without building on the past? The Apostle Paul, at another place in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at the end, he says, the life is meant to be lived in a very specific fashion, and he calls it going from glory to glory. And glory is a biblical, metaphorical way of talking about success. Talking about the success of yesterday. Talking about what worked. Talking about what we are meant to take into life with us, right? But he says we can only move to another level of glory once we've embraced that which has already been established. in terms of it being glorious, being successful, wholesome, right, good. And a lot of people don't master the art of living in that sense. You know, before our two conferences, in fact, it's a lesson that I've learned from two young ladies in church when we were planning our conferences. And, you know, CS is an evangelist, so CS wants to reach millions and trillions, and I'm just like behind him. And, you know, we had this big fight. How many people should we make provision for? No, only so many. And we're going to sell tickets, and we're going to make it exclusive. We're going to turn people away. And we are like, no, we don't turn people away. We don't shut the doors. No, everybody's welcome. And we had this big fight, and eventually, you know, ladies normally have their way. They pretend to put up this fight, but they know they're going to win. They've got the ways and means. They're like pretty Nazi. And so they played us, and they had their way. You know, but at the end, we've all learned something about how to close chapters. So that's where, in my deepest heart, where this thing is coming from. And what they were saying was that it's not important to have the big numbers right now and all that. We haven't done events like this for many years. God told us to shut these things down for a few years. And now that God is saying, start it again, they say, let's start small. Let's keep it manageable and measurable so that we can take the success that we established there into next year. And then we simply build year on year. And you know, as it went on, I realized, but this is biblical. It's the principle of moving from glory to glory. It's the art of learning to close chapters. It's not like us, you know, who come to Christ and we've made this big commitment and we're really arrived, and then somebody gives us a Bible. It's pretty overwhelming, daunting. And sometimes we start reading here in Genesis and we get like to the first 1.5 chapters and then we flip to Revelations. Oh my goodness, it's okay. It's end world. We win. And then we equipped and informed and as shallow as anything. But hey, we get the point. And that's exactly how we're not meant to live life. We're meant to slow down, and we're meant to break it all down to bite sizes and savor every step. It's the way we're meant to rear our kids. One of the biggest regrets in my life is as we've been pioneering ministry and just piling everything headlong into forging ahead, is those big gaps in my own experience, in my own heart, in my own psyche, just relating to the growth stages of my two boys. You know, the one, I'm a dad, so let me brag just for 2 minutes, you know. So the one made the national swimming team, and the other one's made the national gymnastics team. And, you know, yet toward the tail end, now that I'm waking up to, oh my goodness, life's not quite the way I thought about it. I should have approached it differently. And that's why I feel it's important that we talk about these things. Because you've got to have your video camera there the first time. He steps out and he gives you that look like one small step for man, but this is huge for mankind. Dad, are you watching? Where are you? I'm going to keel over any minute now, but is anybody here with a camera? I can only hold that for 5 seconds longer. Somebody capture this! You know? And then next time it's a bicycle, and before you know, he pitches you with his buck-toothed lady at the door. And then you start praying, God, is this our future? Is this good? Is this bad? Is this glory? Is this going to take us to another level of glory? What do we have here, you know? Life. The Apostle Paul says, I'm an old man now. I've really learned a couple of things. Now, I've learned something about how Christianity works. And where you break down what is cultural into what is really personal and really intimate. So I'm going to share a few very practical things here. And we're going to do a little practical exercise. And it's something that we've lost. It was part of the Shofar DNA. So for the next little while, I'm spending a lot of time thinking about what is this DNA that these professors from Oxford are wanting from us. And how are we going to transfer it? How are we going to inject it into the life of a church? Because is church just all about singing? Is it all about style? Is it about things of manner and that? Or is there something deeper? Are there principles? Are there values that are irreducible and non-negotiable that constitute being the people of God and the family of God? And I want to tell you that there are. And so allow me to just distill one, a very important one, that I trust you'll embrace this morning, build on, get into, and never let go. Because it's going to change so much. It's going to enrich your life. It's going to enhance it in ways that you can never imagine possible right now. Okay, so go with me to the Old Testament, where there's 1 Samuel 12:7, where there's an amazing motif, and this is what I'm going to talk about this morning. Beautiful pictures, historical allegories that the Old Testament gives to us. In other words, bits of history that are actually, like Jonah's story, a fable or a tale on one level. It's allegorical on one level, but it also happens to be historical. It's a historical fact. But it's not about the historical archaeological evidence that God was focused on. God was really focused on what it means to us in terms of adding life and value to our lives. 1 Samuel 12:7. Is it not there? It is there. I saw it there. Can somebody find it and just come read it for us quickly? 1 Samuel 12:7. It's where it says building memorial, our Ebenezer's. Right from just after Philippians. Okay. My PA is highly pregnant. It happens every week. Okay. We still went through it this morning. 1 Samuel 12:7. Can somebody read? Can somebody find it? Don't read it like you're the preacher.
Now present yourselves that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous act of the Lord which he did for you and for your fathers.
I'm just pretending I can't read that small print. But it looks like I'm interested, isn't it? Thanks, fella. That's the wrong scripture. Let me just tell you. And it's not your fault. It's about a time that God gave great breakthrough and intervention for the Israelites under the guidance of the prophet Samuel. And they commemorated the moment. And he called that place Ebenezer, which in Hebrew means, thus far has God led us. And it's Ebenezer really speaks of that understanding that sometimes in our lives, we got to reach for that big remote of life and just depress the pause button and put everything on freeze frame for a moment of celebration. We celebrate this moment. This moment is special because this moment is defining. Okay? So Ebenezer speaks of the power of the memorial. And as in the case of Samuel, as we're going to see a little bit later, it was physical objects. Memorials took different forms. Jacob, when he has this meeting with the angel of the Lord in Genesis 28, at a place called Bethel, he takes a stone, takes a lot of oil and pours it on it. And he says, this is one of those. This is a memorial. And this is a moment in my life. It's at this place that I underwent a metamorphosis. It's at this place that I met with God. He touched me in a way that forever changed me. And I'm no longer a schemer, a wannabe, an also-ran. He's just dubbed me royalty. He calls me Jacob, a prince with him. He's just authenticated me. He's just validated me in an incredible way. Then there was a time when Joshua and the Israelites moved from a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they came through the Jordan, and the Jordan was in flood, and the whole people made it across this flooding river into the promised land. It was 40 years later, 40 years after the Exodus and the Passover in Egypt. And then Joshua, under instruction from God, gets the people, all the tribes send a couple of guys down into the river, and they come up from the river with these massive boulders, and they stack these boulders in a big altar. And Joshua said to the people, listen, now, this pile of stones, when we come by here again, and your children ask you what these stones are about, then you must tell them this is a reminder of what happened today. Today, we've closed the chapter. Today, finally, we're no longer slaves that fled from Egypt. Today, we've come into our own as a nation. Today, there's a promise of a few generations, few decades, and this is where we close the chapter. This is where we go into a whole new dispensation, whole new dynamic, a whole new dimension. There's a story of Esther. I'm not going to go into all the details. But when God exposes a plot, a political plot for another Holocaust, another genocide, another murdering, mass murder of the Jews, God uses her to turn, expose that thing and turn around. And at the end of that, when they celebrate their victory, they institute a day that the Jews still celebrate today, Purim. And that day is a memorial. Every year they stop to think about what happened there. Passover, again, when the Jews ate the meal with the stick in the hand, sandals on, a sense of readiness to move. Jews still celebrate Passover. And it talks about the night when God sent the death angel to bring an empire to its knees for the sake of his people. And it was another moment. Dad went out, put the blood on the doorpost, and every home that had the blood on the doorpost, the death angel passed over. There was no death, no mourning there. A beautiful moment. In Exodus, there's a jar of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, Jesus sits with his disciples, and he's got the meal, the Lord's Supper. Colossians talks about when we become believers, there comes a moment when you have yourself baptized, and it's another moment that marks the end of a chapter in your life and the beginning of an exciting new chapter. Memorials. Memorials. The power of memorials. So let's just quickly talk. I want you to distill seven significant reasons or factors around why memorials are powerful. Why are they significant? Okay, so this is just a very 101, what we understand about Christianity, sort of teaching here. So I trust it'll mean something to you. And get the notes, get the tapes, going to work it through at home, talk about it. I really want you to make work of this. Number one, as we see, the significance of the memorial has to do with commemoration. Why is commemoration so important? Commemoration is important, you know why? Because we're human. We're fallen human beings. If you were to sit in the plane, talk to, strike up a conversation, and Quibus was very good at this, striking up conversations with pretty ladies like you. So he'd be able to tell you, well, what is a good line? What makes for a good strike up? Okay. Talking about pain, your dad, your headmaster, or the dragon maths teacher, whatever. But it's amazing how it's a universal fact. If you really want to get people to engage meaningfully in conversation, in dialogue, what surfaces to the top of our mind and our consciousness are all the negatives, all the bad stuff. Isn't that so? You know, people don't sit around and say, whoa, you know, it was awesome. I had this presentation by Rake Nietling the other night, and the one teacher, it was at a school in town, and Rake came to talk about 2004 when they won the Olympic and the relay and broke the world record and all that. But before he comes on, there's one of the old teachers, a grade man at Polaris, comes forward and says, I just want to tell you something about this young man. I'm charging through JF Kennedy Airport, and my big suitcase got stuck on the turnstile, and then this very large young man came over, and he got my case unstuck, and he took it off what do you call that thing? Carousel. He took it off the carousel, and he offered to carry it for me. It was Rake Nietlin. And he didn't know that this was a South African guy just from Cape Town. And, you know, that was the introduction of Reik Nietling at the school to the boys. And what the teacher was wanting to say, now, this is the kind of young man that we want to produce in our nation. He's on his way to a big meet. He's a big noise, but he spots an old man in a bit of bother and difficulty, and he will go out of his way to do something about it. But, you know, when you're really old, like that teacher, 5 years after retirement date, we remember little things like those. But when we're young, we don't remember. You don't remember what your mother did for you night after night with that breastfeeding. Every 3 hours. When you're 16, you remember nothing of it. You know why? Because we don't care. We don't want to. We go like, whatever. That's universal. God recognizes that. We all like that. It's terrible. It's despicable. And so, memorials are for commemoration. Number two, memorials are for comfort. Because the pain that we share has a lot to do with the scars that we bear around in ourselves. It has to do with a sense of loss. When you're 5 years old and your parents divorce, that's what defines you and marks you. The fact that something in your heart says you were meant to have a dad. You were meant to have a stable, happy family. When your dad loses his health or his company or his job or something happens to you, when you lose something. And so memorials has a lot to do with understanding the importance of stopping life, the world, everything. Pressing freeze frame, saying God has just moved to restore something that was lost. And we cannot continue living. You know, I realized this with shock and horror a few years ago in church. Because, you know, in ministry you deal with people and you have insight into what happens in their lives. And I cannot believe how blasé people have become when it comes to God's goodness. I remember us praying for a lady, one of our neighbors, when Lucille and I were just very newly married, had this couple living opposite us, and they had a baby that was born with a severe defect. He was going to grow up to be a vegetable, looked like a normal baby, but apparently in his brain, his cerebellum and all that, there was just a lot of it missing. So he was never going to be able to talk, never be able to recognize anybody, a really severely brain damaged child. And she brought the child to us because we used to have prayer rooms at that stage, and two of my friends, Nathan and Johnny, used to pray for people. And, you know, they prayed for this little boy, and the next day the boy started talking. But you know what was sad about that? I heard about that via some other friends in church whose parents know the grandparents of this child like 400 kilometers away. The lady living opposite the road never came back to the offices or came over to Lucille and I to say thanks. Professor of zoology got pancreatic cancer. We prayed for him. God healed him. You know what? He never came to tell us. We also heard it via his family. And we heard it from people to whom he'd, in his scientific circles, explained the wonder of what had just transpired. But it's like, let's just go on with life now. C.S. and I prayed for a chap over the road, director of one of the largest corporations in this country. Cancer, last year. And God touched him. He had a few days to live when we went to pray for him. And God touched him so powerfully. Same thing. No acknowledgement, no recognition. Nothing. And you know, that is so sad. Because God, King O, so wants us to understand the power of responding to his mercy and his grace when he intervenes. A lot of people say now, why aren't there miracles happening in the church? Well, this is why. A basic inability to reflect and then to exhibit gratitude. by just acknowledging and recognizing the goodness of God. So it's about comfort. Galatians 5, 25 and 26 gives another reason why memorials are important. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's the picture of God on the march. Jesus gave us this picture all the time. He says, all those who would be with me, come what? Come follow me. In other words, I'm always moving. But now, if you're going to follow me, stay with me, okay? Stay with me. Now, what we do, those speed readers, we run ahead of him. Get ourselves into a heap of trouble, then we cross with him. Because he goes ahead to break the wind, to clear the way, to neutralize the landmines. But you know, we don't care. We don't know that. So we come back without eyes, without limbs, really messed up. And then guess what? It's his fault. But the fact is, we got it wrong. He said, follow me. Then there are the rest of us who decide to follow, but goodness knows, at such a scary distance, we might as well stay home. And maybe there's some of you like that today. You know, church is really great, but only once every 6 months, because I take a long time to reflect on these things. Now, God says that it's all about timing. We must learn to sync with him, stay in step with him. And if we can't, he'll slow down just to carry you for a little while till you get it. He's not going to drop you. But there's got to be a commitment to learn to synchronize with him, to remain in a place, it's a big word, I had to keep it all C's, to remain concurrent with him. Not in front, not in the back. Stay with me, stay with me. And the memorial says, God, we recognize that you're putting your foot down here and that you're slowing down because you want us just to take this all in, and we're doing that right now, okay? It's keeping step with him. Then, it's all about celebration. And celebration speaks about worship in a very specific sense. And it's like what happened to you just now. Well, none of this that happened this week would have been possible without just the overwhelming grace of God. All of this is God's fault. Now yes, we have worked for 6 months. We've worked our ninnies off. The guys in the medical profession didn't sleep for a whole lot of nights. The people who bought tickets came to sit here to check if it was good enough. They have no idea just how much blood, sweat, and tears went into that. But now, this is the art of life. This is the amazing thing about being Christian. This is getting tight with God. When it comes to building a memorial, we get up and we tell the world, you know what? This was all God. And after that, God moves sovereignly, supernaturally to tell the world, it's all them. Look at them. That's an amazing church. Those are amazing people. They're my people. Aren't you proud of them? Look at what they did. We say, no, it's not us. It's not us, it's him. It's a picture of grace. I remember when I was little, I couldn't figure this out. Some old lady would come and visit my mom, and then my mom, it would be unconscionable for my mom to have them drive to wherever they came from empty-handed. So she'll charge into the kitchen, find something, potatoes or whatever, a bucket of something. She'll go to the car and open the boot and stick it in there. And then the old lady gets out and says, no, don't be crazy. And she takes it out and she puts. Then I'd stand there watching this big fight about this pocket of potatoes. You know, when you're a kid, you just want to take the potatoes and say, Mom, let the people go. But right there, that's a moment. It's a beautiful ritual in which hearts are reaching out to each other. And my mom's heart says, my love, my friend, there's nothing I won't do for you. As you go away, you know that my heart goes with you. I'm wanting to send a part of myself with you. And she says, no, but it's so special. I can't do this to you. I can't take it. And you know, modern people don't understand this. Look at you. You think it's a joke. You think it's funny. We don't do that. We don't understand about Psalm 23, going through hell together. Jesus said, I'm your shepherd, and sometimes it's hunky-dory, but watch, you get to know me when you go through your hell. then I'm there for you. Then we do this, all these rituals all the time. And worship, celebration is about that. It's a memorial. Every time you come before God, we go through this whole ritual. It's all about you. It's for you. He says, no, 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 no. It's about you. Remember the cross? That was for you. There's nothing I won't do for you. No, God, no, no, no. It's about you. And people from the outside, you know, the emotional and spiritual infants of this world, they go like, what is all this about? And all this falling prostrate. And now that, I tell you, now that we're beginning to get it, such beautiful things are starting to happen. And I want you to just open up your heart to what we're moving into. We've had two or three occasions now where, I'm just creating an expectation here, and I'm not doing so recklessly, but we've had angels come to sing with us. And I'm not going to go into the detail, but I remember it happened before, and we were all convinced that it's a CD playing along with the thing, and I kept fighting with the sound man saying, switch that off! Because there's this going on when we're not singing, it's supposed to sing, you know? But now the other day when we had, a year and a half ago, when we had this worship workshop, it was awesome. Word came, said, everybody be still, nobody say anything. And so we did that, and we all went onto our faces and then it started. The singing and the clapping, they just hung in the room. The most exquisite music I'd ever heard in my life. I'm a bit of a musician too, but I mean, it was musical perfection. I remember tiptoeing down the aisle trying to find who's guilty, who's breaking the rules. And the further I walked down, the more it increased. I eventually just ran out the building and I went to sob outside because I didn't have a reference for what was happening. It happened in George a while ago when CS was doing an SAS. The people got so overwhelmed, they just ran outside into the street and started worshiping there and left the angels in the place. Celebration. Yeah, when we get back to this, we're going to experience a lot of that. There's also a connection that happens. What you've just been through as a church is a deposit of grace. God came and said, this is where I'm wanting to go to. This is how I've blessed you. This is how I've hardwired you. This is your collective anointing, or part of it. Just a little part of it. There's a lot more to it. But for the first time, you've started identifying, you've connected with it. But you know, as you go on into life, a lot of people don't understand that as we get into a new chapter, the introductory couple of stanzas are quite boring. And that moment of commemoration helps us to connect with that same grace, to take it with us, so that we can engage it, access it anytime. Let's go on. And then there's the whole issue of consolidation. Because what a memorial stone literally does is to put down a peg, a flag, a landmark. In the Second World War, with the invasion of Normandy in France, some of our more mature members here this morning will know what I'm talking about. There was a war, big war, called the Second World War. And it stopped on a day on the beach. But some 2 million soldiers took off from England, America, and continental soldiers from all over the world. Some South Africans were there too. And they sailed across to the northern shores of France. And then their task was a very simple one. As you make your way up the beach, establish beachheads. In other words, this is our ground. This is the bit of Europe we're taking back. Just these few meters. But this is it. This is ours. And we're not moving back from here. The next line comes, takes it on another bit. And they drove Hitler into the sea and into oblivion and all those nasty Nazis with him. But that's how life works for us. And memorial stones, when Joshua plants those stones, he says, we're not going back to Egypt. We're not going back this way. From here onwards, we're moving forward, people. But where we've come to now, this is ours. This is ours. Whenever God moves in your life, it's important that you stop and that you celebrate. And in celebration, we tell the world. We get in the rooftops and we brag on God. I'm at a point of this 2 years ago because a good friend of mine, she's so precious. I remember Lucille and David, who was here, Corin, David's mom. went over during after the service and prayed with the girl because her little baba in the womb had just deceased. There was no, and moms, you know when that happens, and the doctor says, well, we'll make a date, and then we'll take out the baby now. And she was just distraught. But now, David's mom, Corin, I don't know if you've met her. She doesn't know about no or can't or sorry. She prayed. She and Lucille prayed over this womb. And then little Baba popped back to life. And little Baba's alive and one of the most gorgeous little thing. You've got to see her worshiping in church, dancing with a little flag. You know? I'm hanging around and I'm waiting for Mom and Papa to be like good Africans. Come to church and go, "Aah! You won't believe what God did." But you know, good Afrikaner people don't do that. It's a very private affair, you know. It's just between us and God, but mostly between us. Why must everybody know about this? They're going to think we're trying to promote ourselves. Memorial is all about going loud and proud about how glorious God is. You shout it from the rooftops. You impose that goodness on people, whether they want to know or not. You tell them. You publish it. You go totally ape and bananas. We're talking about being Christian here. We're not doing churchianity this morning, okay? We're doing Christianity. Jesus says, go into all the world and make all the noise you can till everybody hears and knows and understand who I am. But just stop with the silence that has everybody else out there misrepresent me and lie about me. And you guys sit by in silence on the receiving end of my goodness, and guess what? It doesn't matter to you. It's fine. And you're like the lady sitting at work, working at Standard Bank, and you've got a husband, and he's all of the newspapers, and everybody at the office keeps chirping about him because the newspapers are saying he's a pedophile, and you know it's a setup. And you sit there typing quietly. You're not going to say anything because it's only your husband. And it's fine if they just say these terrible things about him. Because guess what love does? Love would have that lady build a memorial. She'll get up in that office and say, people, I don't care today if I lose my job, but if one more person talks this rubbish around me, I'm going to take you out. And would you all come, and Mr. CEO, you two, sit down. We need to talk about this. And if you have any respect for me as a person, you're going to give me this 5 minutes and you're going to hear the facts. And then I want silence. If you have nothing positive to say. Because I will not contend with this. But you know, we Christians and we love God, and so what? Just let them say stuff about God and be stupid. Dude. It's about conquest. And finally, it's about acknowledging the commission. Whenever God does something for us in our lives, we have a responsibility to send a signal to people, tribes, tongues, principalities, and powers. When I get baptized, I tell people, listen, I acknowledge where I've come to today, but what I'm saying to you is between God and I, we're going to finish what we started. We're going to go all the way. I'll never forget the day I was in the ministry already. And goodness, God had an appointment with me to deliver me. And by the way, it's a season of deliverance we're in. There are a lot of you sitting here with such demons in your person, on your land, around you. And you know why that's an issue? Because we've got so much sin in our person, in our land, and to God. It's no difference whether it's a demon or a sin or a habit. It's all the same. It's unholy. It's unrighteous and it's wicked. And he wants to sanctify us because he wants to get close to us. Can I get one amen? Okay, so you're over the shock now. So, but that's what he's doing at the moment. He's cleansing. He's bringing us to a place of holiness. He's creating sacred space so these angels will see, feel more and more welcome. His Holy Spirit is going to do awesome stuff to people as they come into our homes, into our lives, into our offices, into our churches, into our places of worship. God's going to be flipping people around, healing them, making limbs grow. We're living in days that are just so scary, beautiful. But God wants us to develop a capacity to really savor and value and appreciate what is happening when it happens. We can't go through life like this, people. When I'm saved and God changed my life and I was an alcoholic and a porn addict and I was really a wretched, miserable guy, but God saved me and isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. But I tell you what, I got a raise at work. I got $100 more a month. Oh, really? So you're really going to get excited about that. But I saved your eternal soul from a million years in hell and damnation, and you become a Christian. So this morning, as we take the bread and the wine, I want us just to turn to each other and to think of one thing. Make it groups of three. Think of one thing that is a memorial stone in your life. Something that God has done, and I'm going to pray before you do this. That it deserves commemoration. And how it's going to work from this point onwards is that you're going to start practicing on the people of God. In small group and at church, you're free, and Andre will say it's fine, you're free to interrupt worship, to come and tell your story. Raw, live, exciting. Tell it. Because I want you to know, it's not like you're speaking to people. You're speaking to God. You're speaking to a whole spiritual dimension. The powers of darkness, angels of light, all of them watching us, trying to figure God out. Because we've got God more figured out more than them. Do you know that? We the chapters that they're reading. And we must open up so they can read us. And when you build a memorial stone, that's what happens. You open up and you send a message into the world, into the future, and also into the past, saying you're done. Thanks for everything you brought me, but I'm moving on. And there are lives that are so bogged down in this place, you have no momentum, you're going around little vicious cycles, and you're so frustrated. And this morning God says, stop, 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 stop. So that's what this moment is about. It's about just reflecting on the things that you need to take out of the chapter that you're in now. Prophetically, we had a time of transition. I tell you, as if you're part of this movement, you're going to experience some awesome stuff. I've had the most amazing few weeks. Every day, they're like huge stuff breaking out that has me lie awake at night just thinking, oh God, so much restoration, so much that we've waited for so many years are just literally falling into our laps. I'm not going to tell you the stories, otherwise I'm going to be here for the next hour. Beautiful things. Exciting. And I'm inviting you to become concurrent. Step up. Get in line with Christ. Get in line with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for a second. Can you close your eyes? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that by your Holy Spirit right now, you would bring to our remembrance the things that we're meant to take into the next chapter with us. And I pray, Father, that even now, you would give us the strength and the grace to close a chapter in our lives, and in so doing, to move on in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn quickly, and just take a minute. Just headlines, no big details. I did this with our staff the other morning, and it turned out to be like a 3-4 hour thing. But I tell you, again, we all were sobbed silly when we saw what God was just bringing out of the hearts. And, you know, you go away there just feeling like tight family. I mean, some people came and told stuff that they never told anybody in their whole lives before. They just came to build memorials. One girl said, my mom and dad moved out of Colorado, and I've never told anybody about this. And God just told me to close that chapter this morning. Because my mom and my dad got divorced there, and this is what caused the divorce and the separation. Our whole family split down the middle. It was terrible, but they went there to serve the Lord. They were part of the big ministry and big ministries. And I came to South Africa with such issues over church and God and church leadership. But God is telling me this morning to go from glory to glory. I've come to build a memorial. Just some of the stuff that came out. And it was just awesome watching her go around and just holding and hugging everybody. She says, I've come back to the body of Christ. I'm back. I'm back. And I'm moving on. Because I feel the surge of grace in me. I'm free. And then we all gathered around and we prayed for her. We blessed her and we spoke liberty over her. So I want you to do the same this morning. Just tell your stories very quickly and then pray prayers of consolidation. Say, God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you're helping her to close the chapter and that you're helping her to move on now in Jesus' name. Then the next person tells their story and you do the same. Pray for them. Amen. I'm making her hair all oily. It's terrible. I know these things already. And I'm not supposed to do it, but, you know, we've got a sinful nature, all of us. Let's just do it in groups of three. Can I be really cruel? Can I ask you to stop right there? I want to frustrate you. The idea is that you almost get into it and then you take it into your life with you. You're not going to do it here. We We're just kickstarting you. But I want to give you homework. Don't have another birthday party pass in silence, in sullen anonymity. As Christians, we don't do that. We celebrate, we build memorials. Don't have another wedding anniversary that's just another day. We don't do that. God gave instructions to the children of Israel to have days of commemoration. To stop everything. So there are a lot of stuff in our lives that seem like they're ordinary. And they're ordinary for other people, but not for us as believers. For us as believers, we've got anniversaries of the day you accepted Christ, the day you got baptized, the day you got filled with the Holy Spirit. Like I was talking this morning, I'm just reliving that day, that Friday night, when God came and touched me and delivered me as a 25-year-old from such powerful stuff. It felt like I was mummified, and I was jumping around this intercessory room like a jackhammer, torn between the powers of darkness and the delivering hand of God. And I felt like God was unwrapping me like Lazarus. And I remember falling out of that physically and having to break my fall with my hands and then lying there for I don't know how long and speaking to the powers of darkness and telling them that I'm coming after them to do what I'm doing with my life. It happened at that moment. I was just so amped because of the power of God that came and just set me free. And then he just started tearing through my family and saving them and delivering them. My brother, who was an alcoholic for so many years, I mean, we're so close now. God is stuff. My firstborn, it was like just before, well into the pregnancy, and he was coming down. My wife was hemorrhaging. Two doctors came to look at it and said, "It's too late. You'll have to let the baby come down, and that's it. But don't move her. She can't go anywhere." And I'm running around the house in the garden like a crazy man, saying, "God, this can't happen. This can't happen." And I charged the phone. I've got a friend called Nathan. He was a street person. We called him Berges in Cape Town. And I led him to the Lord when he was in his drunken stupor. And we've been friends for a long time. And I called Nathan. Nathan is a very simplistic guy. Nathan says to me, "Hey, bro, don't worry, I'll fix it, eh?" And he plonks the phone down. Then he goes to pray, and my wife's, the bleeding stops, her womb closes, and my boy is this week finishing his BCom at Stellenbosch. There's a bright spark. He was in the national swimming team. And you know, in the past, that happened, and I never stopped to have a party to invite all my friends and family to tell them about what happened. We've seen people raised from the dead in our ranks in the past 2 years. And you know, nobody talks about it. Nobody. And I want to challenge you in the name of Christ today. Stop that. And today, choose life. Because we ordinarily just celebrate the darkness and the pain, and we rehearse it and we nurse it till we curse it. And I'm saying to you in the name of Christ, stop that. Just stop it. We turn it around. And we don't wait for church or for meetings. Happens on the pavement, happens everywhere, but we do it formally. We celebrate the goodness of God. And the more we do it, the more he pitches. And the more we talk about his greatness, the more he's going to talk about our greatness. Let's take the bread this morning and eat together. Father, we thank you for what this represents. The fact that you took a time and a place and a day on that day, and you gave yourself to us. And we celebrate that now. This is a moment. This is that moment. And we say to all the angelic hosts, celebrate this. We say to all the powers of darkness, fear this. Because on that day, you were defeated. We say to sin and sickness and death, this is what this means. You have been defeated And Father, we bless you for this. Let's eat together. Father, we bless you for the power of symbols. We thank you for how it reverberates throughout the dimensions of time and eternity in a way that we can never calculate or conceive. But we feel its power. And Father, we celebrate the power of the blood and what it represents. The fact that you ripped your heart open to make all your love just pour into us, over us, through us. And we say yes, yes to grace, to amazing grace, to incredible goodness that has been released to us, that you've opened up the floodgates of eternity, the floodgates of your beneficence, your goodness, your kindness, your loving kindness. And Father, today we say we receive it, we acknowledge it. You're a good God. You're an amazing God. And we thank you that you've commanded us to imbibe, to drink your goodness, your love. We say thanks today. Let's stand together just before we go apart. I want you to take your cup and raise it like the Romans would do to their gods as a toast. That's where that practice comes from, raising a toast. But let's do it to our God of the ages this morning. Close your eyes and just from your own heart say thanks for the life of Christ, which is now yours, and receive that life. Just in your own words, where you are, before we drink it this morning. Let's drink together. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Father, thank you for East London. Father, I thank you that even now, Lord, while there's streams drying up, there are new streams opening up across the city, across this region. Thank you for the way you're causing the streams to confluence, to flow together. Father, we thank you for what you're about to do in this city. We thank you, Lord, for the restoration of loss. We thank you for the reversal. We thank you for the pushing back the darkness in ways that have never been imagined or asked for. We thank you for your presence in prayer and intercession. We thank you for the intercessors that you're raising up in this place, that you will raise up. Thank you for the prophetic anointing. Thank you for the visions. Thank you for open visions. Thank you for dreams. Thank you for angelic visitations, Father. Thank you for resurrections. Father, thank you for what's going to be happening down at the mortuaries in this place. Bless you, God, for your power, your amazing power. And Father, thank you most of all for economic regeneration in this area. Thank you that contrary to everything that's happening all across the world with economic distress and meltdown, thank you for economic rejuvenation. And we speak it as your mind and your will over your people and over this area. There will be employment, Father. There will be success. There will be prosperity. There will be genius. Father, I pray for your people as our hands are raised to you now, Lord, that you bless the works of our hands. Bless the work of their hands. Prosper their work for your name's sake. I thank you that you give your power, your people power to get wealth. Wealth in a total sense, Lord. Peace and tranquility and happiness and trust and rest and security and provision. Everything that makes for abundance life in you, we release it because of the cross. Because if you did not hold back your son, how much more will you not hold back anything that is good, fit for life on us? And we receive all of it right now in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus.